Good morning. We're going to continue to examine the works that we have of the Book of Luke and Book of Acts, but more specifically the Book of Acts. And the importance here, it tells us the history of the early church. And I'd like you to think for just a moment about history. Have you ever read a history book? Are there books out there, history books, that are maybe not accurate? Is that possible? I began to look at, of course, the historical Jesus. Now think about that term for just a moment, historical Jesus. Did Jesus walk upon the earth? Did Jesus teach his disciples? Did Jesus die on that cross? But there are those, when they look at the, quote, historical Jesus, they will deny a lot of these things that took place. And I was listening to it, and one thing that really brought this out to me, I never heard this before, but this is what some of the, quote, historians will say about the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they would say, or he would say, and some of the historians, that the way the book of Mark was written was to please the Romans. What? Well, in the book of Mark, it talks about how the Jews were intent on putting Jesus to death. And when he had the opportunity to choose somebody else, who did the Jews choose? They wanted Jesus to die. The one to be set, not to be set free. And he said the reason Mark wrote it that way is to please the Romans so they would not come after them as much. I'd never heard that before. As we look at the book of Acts, as Luke records it for us, he's telling us, based on eyewitness accounts and his own eyewitness, those things that took place during this time period. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of an apostle at this time. Because Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and what? To wait until the promise would come to them. And again, if you look at this time period, the Romans treat the Jews, I didn't realize this until I studied this recently, they gave them special privileges. They allowed the Jews to worship their own God in the temple. They allowed the Jews for a time not to have to worship the emperor. They allowed the Jews to have their own court system, which is highly unusual. And they did not force the Jews to serve in the Roman army. They had special privileges. And the reason they had special privileges, it's important to note, is because they taxed them. And the figure in today's numbers was like $6 billion back then in taxes. Now, how did they pay those taxes? How did they do it? Well, they had to go to the people, and the way they did it was how the crops they raised, the animals, all that kind of stuff is how they paid it. It was very difficult for the common person to live during that time period because of all the overwhelming taxes over Roman rule. But one thing the Romans would do, if they didn't like you, they would take you and do what? They would kill you. You would be put to death. Now they had just put Jesus to death, and now we have the apostles are being told by the Lord to wait until the promise comes to them. Now I want you, again, to put you in the apostles' feet. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And again, we need to look at how they responded to what Jesus told them and why they responded the way they did. In Luke chapter 5, we're looking at the early part of Jesus' ministry. And so it was, I'm looking at verse 1, the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got in one of the boats, which is Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down, taught the multitude from the boat. So Jesus uses Simon's boat. I wonder if he chose it on purpose. He goes out into the water, and he's now preaching to the people. Look at verse 4. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." But Simon answered to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Consider that. They're fishermen. They hadn't caught nothing all night, but at your word, I'm going to let it down. This is Simon speaking. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled their boats so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." There's his reaction. He sees this miracle, and "Depart from me, I am a sinful man. For yet all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which he had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch" what? "You will catch men." Now this is Jesus speaking to fishermen, speaking to Simon and those with him. Don't be afraid. Why? "From now on, you will catch men." Now again, we're setting the stage here in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And you're going to receive those promises. And disciples do that. Look at verse 11, because this is, I believe, the attitude we need to have if we are going to be followers of Christ. Look at verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook how much? They forsook all and followed him. This is the beginning of the time that Simon and some of his disciples began to follow Jesus. And I want you to note, they forsook what? All. Was that a major decision? Did Jesus have a big influence on them? They just witnessed this incredible thing, and they're leaving their livelihood. They're forsaking all, and they're following him. Let's turn to chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verse 28. And again, let's look at what's taking place here as these disciples are being prepared for what God wants them to do. You're going to go out and you're going to catch what? You're going to catch men. In verse 28, then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." We've left everything to follow you. So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and the age to come eternal life." I go back again when they're fishermen. They forsook all. And Peter said, "Look, we did everything to follow you." And Jesus is telling them the importance of following him. Look at that again. "There is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many more in this present time and in the age eternal life to come." Jesus prepared his disciples for the work they're going to do. Let's now turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And this is after Jesus had been crucified on that cross. Now the disciples, they're hiding. Who are they hiding from? The Romans and other Jewish leaders who might seek to harm them. In verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, imagine this. Jesus had just been what? Crucified on the cross, and now he's standing in the midst of them, saying, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands, his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." So notice his emphasis again. I'm going to send you. You've got a work to do. I'm going to send you out there. Verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." That's a whole lesson in itself, that particular passage. But notice, he has breathed what? The Holy Spirit on them. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and put my hands in his side, I will not what? I will not believe." Now consider that statement for just a moment. Unless I see it, unless I touch it, I will not what? I will not believe. Has anybody here seen the nail print in the Lord's hands? Or the nails in his feet? Do you believe in Jesus? Now, consider for just a moment believing in him. Having not seen him, having not touched him. Is that possible? Has he given us the tools that we need to believe in him? Has he given us the means that we need to believe in him? Yes, he has. And what is that? How can we believe in him? What has he given us? A 30-minute documentary on CNN? No. He's given us his word. Now, I want you to note here, look at verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here and look at my hands. Reach your hands here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but what? Believing." That's the same message in essence today. Jesus wants everyone to believe in him. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." We must believe that he is the Son of God, that he walked upon the earth, that he did everything we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the rest of the epistles that are told about him. We must believe this. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Because blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He's blessing us, isn't he? Now again, we're looking at what's happening here in the book of Acts. Because they've now seen the resurrected Christ. They've touched him. They sat with him. They learned from him why he had been after he'd been resurrected. And now they're waiting in Jerusalem for the promise. And that promise that we looked at, there were several, but one of them is they were to be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit, not many days hence. So they believe, they've been instructed, they've been strengthened, they know who Jesus is. Now look at verse 30 and 31. One thing that's critical for each and every one of us is to know why we believe. Know why we believe. Because if we know why we believe, then we can tell others why we believe. I haven't seen the Lord personally. I haven't touched him. But I believe God's word. The evidence for the authenticity of the Bible, both old and new, is what? Is it minuscule? No, it's overwhelming. And the information and data is just growing more and more. Because those who look for evidence to kind of contradict God's word, what happens? Uh-oh, it confirms God's word. I was reading one book and it had all this list of all these things saying, no, no, it can't be true because of this, because of this, because of this. And guess what? Every one of those things is refuted later by evidence, archaeological evidence. Archaeological evidence. Verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in him. He proved to them, he demonstrated to them who he was. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Because Luke brings some of these things out a little bit more than John, differently. In Luke chapter 24, beginning of this 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And they were what? Terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. So when they encounter him this way, they're what? Terrified and frightened. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you know our doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. And I'm emphasizing here, Jesus had to prove to his disciples that it was him who had been resurrected. Look at my hands, look at my feet, touch me. Go down to verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you, I was still with you. That all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Once again, Jesus is telling his disciples, again, he's preparing them. They're going to go out and preach the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews, because of the religious leaders of that day, they're a little bit biased, many of them, towards Jesus. Not all, but many of them. They have to be prepared when they go out into the world to prove to those they speak to, their audience, the Jews, that this man that you crucified is who? Is the Christ. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He opened their understanding. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins might be preached in the name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued from power on high. And there we have the stage is set. He's telling them exactly what he has done. He's opened up their understanding. And now you are to wait in Jerusalem until these promises are presented to you. Now we as Christians, as we speak to people, about why we believe what we believe, we must be prepared. We must be prepared. Christianity is being attacked from every direction, left and right, up, every direction. It's being attacked. And even more than that, over time, Christianity has what? Many of Christians have strayed away from God's word. And I saw some figures which amazed me. The idea of a denomination, is the idea of a denomination in God's word? No. There is one faith, one truth, one God, one church. But the numbers, I don't know how they got these. I haven't checked them out to verify them. But they say in the world there are 40,000 denominations. That's a big number. In the United States alone, there are at least 400 denominations. This is what he stated. I haven't checked out the numbers. But even if there are 10 denominations, does God want that? No. Or 20. No, there is one church. And again, the beauty of what we have recorded for us, Luke tells us about what happened with Jesus in his earthly ministry, what they were witness to. And the Bible tells us they forsook all and did what? Followed him. And Jesus told them, you are going to go out and you're not going to catch fish anymore. What are you going to catch? You're going to catch men. And then he appears to them and he had to look at me. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Touch me. Feel me. Is he strengthening them and preparing them? And then he poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. He's preparing them for a great mission that he wants them to do in the world. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Because as we look at what Jesus is telling them and preparing them to do, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now notice what Luke tells us here. He was taken up after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he presented himself alive after his sufferings, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus is making sure they are prepared. He's equipping them. Earlier we told them they would be sent the promise of the Holy Spirit that would bring into remembrance all things that they needed to do. He's equipping them, he's preparing them, he's encouraging them, he's proving to them who he is. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we're going to stop there. And Lord willing, we will get into great depth next time more in the book of Acts. Now, we talked about the idea about believing in Jesus, believing in him. And we have been given a commandment to go out into all the world and do what? Make disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what God has instructed us to do. And part of that mission that we have is to be able to help people believe in who? Believe in Jesus. Believe in him. He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be saved. Belief in him is based not purely on emotion, not purely on, you know, feeling good or wanting something, but belief in him is based on what God has given us. And God has given us his word. We can know who Jesus is. We can know his commandments, and we can be obedient to him. That's what we're called to do. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel. If you believe in him, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you're going to do what? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. And part of that commandment is to believe and be what? Baptized for the remission of sins. That's a commandment, something we need to do. You cannot be a member of the Lord's church until you have obeyed that command. And then that's just the beginning. Because then we need to walk how? Faithfully the rest of our life. Be thou faithful until when? Until 2 o'clock? No, be thou faithful unto death to receive those promises. So if you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to take that step. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ, you need the prayer of this congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.